If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Ephesians chapter 1, page number 976 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the second sermon in this series that I just began last week on Ephesians. We're trying to look through this letter from Paul. Just a little background on this. Ephesians, or Ephesus, was a city in what we call today, modern day, Turkey. It's on the western side near the Aegean Sea, not actually on the sea, but near it, about 20 miles inland. Today it's just ruins, but it's an amazing spot, tons of ruins there where you can go and learn a lot of history. This letter to the Christians in that area was written by Paul, the man who was a Jewish religious leader, blameless in keeping the law of God, not one who in any way appreciated Christians. As a matter of fact, his conversion took place when he was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem to kill Christians. And in the process of traveling that road, the Lord appeared to him, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he came to Christ. He realized that he was wrong, that he needed to repent of his sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did that, and then he spent a couple of years in ministry, teaching, preaching, building the church there in Ephesus. And now he's writing this letter from prison. He's in prison because he was arrested for preaching about Christ. And this letter to the Christians in Ephesus and the surrounding area, I talked about that last week, it's really a circular letter. It is a broad but brief explanation of what it means to be a Christian. It is a fantastic, both summary, 30,000 foot view of what it means to be a Christian, and yet at the same time it gets very, very practical. It explains, it touches on many of the doctrines that we hold to as Christians. So, like I said, it explains what it means to be a Christian. And in short, the short answer to what does it mean to be a Christian, it means union with Christ. It means you are united to Christ. And I gave you a picture last week. Perhaps some of you went on YouTube and watched some of the videos that I even included one in the Friday email, a link to a video. And so hopefully you're starting to get a picture of what it means to be united to Christ, to be a branch grafted into the Lord Jesus. And what happens then is all the nourishment, all of the water, all of the fertilizer, all of the nutrients that come to the branch come because the branch is in Christ. We are that branch. Christ is the root. He says in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So that's the idea here. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that you're united to Christ. Some people believe that what it means to be a Christian is it's just an effort to turn over a new leaf. Some people would say it's adopting a new set of moral standards. Some people might say it's a new effort to begin attending church and maybe even serving in the church, maybe even giving to the church. No. What it means to be a Christian, those will be fruits of being united to Christ, but what it means to be a Christian is that you are united to Christ. You are in Him. He is in you. So that's the theme of Ephesians, what it means to be a Christian, united to Christ. That's what you get in chapters 1, 2, and 3. 4, 5, and 6 teaches us about the effects of union with Christ. Harmony in relationships. Victory over sin. Love and respect in marriage. Raising children in discipline and wisdom. And how to. It talks about employment matters and working unto the Lord and things like that. So this idea of union with Christ, which is what Ephesians is all about, it affects everything. And so you can't separate one from the other. Oftentimes in the world today, this is not in my notes, so this is extra and it doesn't count against my time. But oftentimes in the world, what we see and hear people say today is deeds, not creeds. I think Thomas Jefferson was the first one who kind of came up with that idea. Deeds, not creeds. What matters is that you're a good person. that you are loving, you're kind, not what you believe. Well, that statement, deeds but not creeds, is a belief statement. It is a creed. And so it falls in on itself. But the reality is, and what we learn from Ephesians, especially as we see chapters 4, 5, and 6 are built on chapters 1, 2, and 3, is that doctrine affects duty. What we believe affects our behavior. And so that's really what we learn here. Union with Christ affects everything. So with that as background and backdrop, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 this morning. Early in the week, I think I told Jenny that it would be verses 1 through 15, and then in the print, it was actually just 1 through 4, but for reading, it's just going to be 1 through 3, and I'll be focusing on verse 3 today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes now and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, the Los Angeles Times reported on a story of a couple who died. They were found in their apartment. They were in their 50s, which I now consider to be relatively young. And so they were a young couple in their 50s, found in their apartment. And, of course, in a situation like that, checking for foul play, did an autopsy, and discovered that they had died merely from malnutrition. And so in the process, again, of searching the apartment and doing investigation, checking on foul play, the police discovered in one of the closets these little brown bags, like what maybe some of you still, at least I used to take with my bologna sandwiches that my mom made for me to school. Little brown bags, and in these brown bags were cash. And when they added up the cash from all these different brown bags, small brown bags that were found in their closet, they discovered it was $40,000. Now, this was probably in the late 60s, maybe early 70s when this was when this happened. You know, $40,000 is a lot of money today, but it was really a lot of money around 1970, give or take a little bit. The point is, isn't it kind of ridiculous to die of malnutrition when you've got $40,000 sitting in a closet laying around the house? But that's what you and I do if we don't understand all the riches of what it means to be united to Christ. We are starving our souls if we don't appreciate what Paul teaches us in this letter. If we don't learn to really value this whole concept of being united to Christ and all of the riches that comes to us because of us being in the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul starts this letter with a lot of rich doctrine. But it is surrounded, this first part especially, these first 14 verses, the rich doctrine is surrounded by praise. Praise is mixed in with this very rich doctrine. Verses 3 through 14 are actually referred to, the Greek word is baraka or berakha. It's an extended praise. It's one long sentence in the Greek, one very long sentence in the Greek. In the English Bibles, we cut it up a little bit and make it four or five sentences depending on your translation. But it's over 200 words. We're just going to look at this first bit here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So let's work through this, thinking about the blessings. Number one, thinking about the source of blessing. The source of blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the source of our blessings. And so Paul says it here, blessed be God. Now we Southerners, we like to say things like, well, bless his heart. But there are a couple of ways that it's used. You know, sometimes it's used in a positive way, in a good way. Somebody does something nice. Somebody does something good for you. And we say, well, bless his heart. You know, and you're kind of saying, Lord, you know, be good to him. Bless him. Make him prosper. Bless his heart. But it also can be used to mean, that guy's an idiot. Probably, if we're frank, there is a lot more of bless his heart being used in that manner than the former. He totaled his car again, bless his heart. That's the kind of way we use it so many times. In this verse, it's a way of saying praise God, bless God. It means to speak well of him. And the emphasis is on God. God has blessed us. God has done a great work in our souls. We don't earn it. We don't earn it as any sort of payment from God. Any blessings that come our way are not because we produce them in and of ourselves from our own resources. God is the one who blesses. You know, as human beings, we usually think that we're the primary actors on the stage of history. But this teaches us right here, this whole section, which again is a doxology. We sang the doxology a few minutes ago. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what this is. These verses 3 through 14. It's a doxology. This doxology from Paul teaches us. It reminds us that it's not you nor I that are the primary actors in history, but God is. God didn't wait to see how you would do and then decide to bless you if you were good. God initiates blessings in our lives. Therefore, we say with Paul, blessed be God for these blessings that he has given us in Christ. Number two, the recipients of blessing. The source is God. The recipients are those who are in Christ, us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. The emphasis previously on God, he has blessed. Now it's on us, we, who don't deserve it. Who don't deserve it in any way. Many times, you know, sometimes we think, or you'll hear it said that God sees potential in someone, therefore he blessed him. It's up to us to reach that potential. But it wasn't us showing potential. Rather, it's God showing mercy that brings about any blessing in your life and my life. I've heard it that there's a new Mel Gibson movie coming out. I don't even know what the name of it is. But I saw a reference to a quote that is in this coming soon movie by Mel Gibson, or I don't know if he's starring as the actor or if he's the producer or director, I don't know. But the quote is this: God must have seen something in you worth saving. Well, listen, y'all, the only thing that we bring to the equation of our salvation is the sin that needs to be forgiven. That's it. That's the only thing we bring to the equation is the sin that needs to be forgiven. God blesses us. God initiates it. But we who don't deserve it are the recipients of it. Third, the pathway to blessing. We have the phrase here, in Christ, which we saw and I talked even more about last week, but we see it here again in verse 3, and you're going to see it over and over and over again. I mentioned last week that the word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible. But the concept of being in Christ or in Him or with Him is used in the New Testament 165 times. This is the metaphor. This is the key here. This idea of being engrafted into Christ. Being in Him. And I want you to realize it's not the blessings that we have that Lord willing we'll look at in future weeks in more detail. They're not a benefits package that, you know, we become Christians. We receive these benefit packages like an employer. Here's your benefits package. This will be your salary. This is your vacation. This is your health insurance, so forth and so on. No. What we receive when we come to Christ is Christ Himself. You know, Christians usually we have a tendency to focus on substitution as the key idea in salvation. But it's really only one aspect of our salvation. Now, it is a very important aspect in our salvation. But in many ways, it's maybe not even the best aspect. Substitution sort of suggests that Jesus takes our place. He dies for us. And so we're sort of just a separate beneficiary of Christ's work. And that is true, certainly. But in Paul's view, and what he explains here as he talks about us being in Christ, is that we're caught up with Him. We are one with Him. We are made one with Him. And the blessings that we have are not blessings so much from Christ, but blessings in Christ. So why look for blessings anywhere else but in Christ? I think probably the answer to my own question is that we who still have this sinful part of us, sinful nature, kicking against the work of the Holy Spirit, we still want to get credit in some way for God's blessings. We want somehow, we hold on to in some way, we are addicted to being able to present ourselves as acceptable. No, the only way we make it into a right relationship with God is when we are in Christ. So that's the pathway to these blessings. Not your works, but by being in Christ. Four, let's think about the extent of the blessing here. And verse 3 teaches us that we're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. I mean, it's just very clear there. If there is any blessing to be had, we have it in Christ. There's nothing missing. There's nothing short. And in coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at the specific blessings that are mentioned here in verses 4 and following through about verse 14 or so. Election, adoption, redemption. And then I haven't decided which word might fit best yet, but propitiation. These are all, I know for some of you, these are kind of some $3 words, theological terms, but Lord willing, we'll get to explain them a little bit. But propitiation, or maybe just justification, but it's the idea of forgiveness of sins. Revelation, and then authentication or preservation, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 teaches us that you have these blessings now, that we are currently possessing all of these blessings. Maybe a way to think about it, perhaps a better way to understand it, is to contrast this with the idea of common grace. Now, the idea of common grace is a doctrine that says God is good to all mankind, even the atheists in the world. God is kind to them. He gives them life, breath. He gives them work that can give them some joy and satisfaction. He gives them relationships that might be very kind and enjoyable and loving. He gives them laughter, things like that. But those not in Christ, while they experience some common grace, they miss out on special grace. And these blessings that are listed here, all the blessings that we have from being in Christ, they are special grace. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing, meaning they pertain to the soul. They come from the Spirit. They are spiritual in nature as opposed to material. These are not material blessings that are being spoken of here. Spiritual blessings. We have them all in Christ. A theologian, G.K. Beale, writes, although Christians do not enjoy the material benefits of the new creation in their fullness, such as resurrected bodies and living in an environment free of sin, they have begun to enjoy the spiritual benefits of the new heavens and new earth. That's right. That's what we have begun to enjoy in Christ. To be a Christian means that all that Jesus has achieved becomes ours. All that Jesus has achieved becomes ours. That's what it means to be a Christian, be united to Christ. Again, that's the picture. Picture the branch, the proper word for it is the scion, being grafted into the root, and it becomes one. And just as Jesus, here the picture of the root receives water and nourishment and nutrition and fertilizer and pruning and all that, then the grafted branch receives all those things as well. So to be a Christian means that all that Jesus has achieved becomes yours. He achieved penalty for sin. And in that sense, whoosh, it comes to you. You then, that wave of nourishment, having perfectly paid the penalty for our sin from the root, comes to you, comes to me. He achieved perfect righteousness. And again, because you're engrafted into Christ, whoosh, that comes to you as well. That wave of perfect righteousness. It's yours. That's why we can call each other saints. That's why God can look at you with a smile upon you, because you're in Christ. The Father sees the Son perfectly righteous. You're in Christ. He sees you as perfectly righteous. We're not in practice, which is why we confess our sin every week. But that's the way the Lord sees us. That's our position before Him. Jesus achieved victory over death. Whoosh, that comes to you. It comes to me. This victory over death from the root that is Christ. It comes to us. He achieved reigning from on high, sitting at the Father's right hand. Whoosh, that wave of kingly reign from the root that is Christ comes to you, and it comes to me as well. To be a Christian means that all that Jesus has achieved becomes ours. And I want you to try to compare this to how we oftentimes think about the Christian life. You know, we think about it as just, it's the Hallmark effect. You know, whether it's the Hallmark cards or Hallmark movies or whatever. You know, the Christian life is just sort of a sentimental thing. Or maybe you get some inspirational thoughts or motivating, you know, quotes or whatever. Or maybe for some of you, the Christian life is just sort of a family tradition. That's what everybody's always done, so that's what we'll keep up. Or maybe you see it as sort of a guide for living well, how to have a great marriage, how to have financial success, how to raise children well, whatever, those sorts of things. Or maybe it's an opportunity for social networking. Maybe it's an avenue, the church is, for social change, getting laws passed and seeing society operate in a better manner. But listen, to be a Christian means that all that Christ has achieved is yours. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. I saw a question this week. The question was, what does God give us if we have faith in Jesus Christ? What does God give you if you have faith in Jesus Christ? You know what He doesn't give you? It's not a second chance. It's not a helping hand, you know, where He does 50% or 90% or 99%, but then you do the rest. It's not His helping hand. It's not a second chance. He gives you everything. Now, this is talking about spiritual blessings, not everything materially now. We're talking about primarily spiritual blessings. Materially, eventually, but not now. But if we get this confused in our minds, then we're going to have I've got to hang in there. If I'll keep striving hard, then maybe God will reward me. No, that's not it. To be a Christian is to realize that you can never strive hard enough. You can never achieve enough. Or maybe you say, well, if my faith is strong enough, then I'll have the blessings of God. That's faith in your faith. Don't have faith in your faith. Your faith, on some days, is really good, and other days it really stinks. So don't have faith in your faith. You have faith in Christ. He is the pathway and the extent and the way we receive all these blessings. To be a Christian is to be united to Christ. All that Jesus achieves becomes ours. 5, the nature of blessings. So we've seen the source, the recipients, the pathway, the extent, and now the nature of blessing. We see that it's in heavenly places, which is another way of saying that this world is not the only reality. God's world, the spiritual realm, is more real even than the world around us. And when it says talking about spiritual places here, it's not talking about a location. Heaven, when you read the word heaven in the Bible, is not always talking about this ephemeral, otherworldly place where our souls ascend upon our death. No, think spirit, think immaterial. You can think even of Ephesians chapter 6, Lord willing, we'll get there at some point in the future, where we read about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this present darkness, that sort of thing. And as believers, by being united to Christ, we are introduced to this heavenly state now. We don't experience this heavenly state fully now, but only partially. But we do experience it partially now. So when Paul writes and uses the phrase "in the heavenly places," it doesn't mean that spiritual blessings are going to just be enjoyed future at a later date in heaven. Getting into heaven is not the focus here. Getting heaven into you is the focus. Getting heaven into me, which happens when we are in Christ. Final couple of thoughts. Rich theology leads to doxology. Rich theology leads to doxology. This verse 3 is really an all-encompassing before Paul starts getting into the details of these blessings. But like I said, it's a long single verse. What you see happen is Paul gets carried away. He starts thinking about these beautiful doctrines, and he just goes on and on and on. He's like the guy who can't shut up. You know, he keeps praising God. And if I want to be a person more enraptured with God, don't just try to work harder to be good. Don't just try to work yourself up into a froth by singing, you know, praise choruses, you know, for 30 minutes. Study some good theology. Rich theology. Rich theology leads to doxology. Second, spiritual blessing trumps material blessings. You realize, I said it earlier, I'll just remind you, Paul writes this and he gets carried away from a prison cell. If he can be so thrilled with the blessings of God and veer off into this long sentence while praising God in prison, then what does that mean for you and me? That we need to realize and appreciate that spiritual blessings trump our material circumstances. And then finally, number 3, we see in this whole idea of engrafting into Christ that God is a master gardener caring for His plants. Thinking of God caring for the branch should encourage you, because He's committed to watering. He's committed to fertilizing. He is committed to making sure that the plant is nourished, gets the sunlight, is cared for, because God loves His people. And that fact, again, will lead to doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you realize that, if I realize that, then we will be nourished, we will be strengthened, we will be able to stand. If we realize this, we won't die from spiritual malnutrition, like the man and woman in Los Angeles who died with thousands of dollars in their closet. May we understand the riches that we have from being united to Christ, that our souls might be nourished, that we might be strong and healthy for God's glory. Let us pray. Lord, You have indeed blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I pray that You would enable us to seek out understanding that more fully. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to value it, and for it, I pray that it would sink deep into our souls, affecting our lives, changing our lives, and glorifying You in the process. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "O Church, Arise," this hymn of response to the Lord. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
This time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.